Thank you, Andrew, for praying. Thank you, Steve, for reading. That's great. Well, happy Mother's Day, or Mothering Sunday, as it used to be called. Anybody brought their mother here today? Good, you two, you three did? Good. Anybody? Yes, hooray. Any others? Any mothers brought their children here today? Yeah, one or two, and there's one or two out in the creche as well. Very good. That passage that we just heard read is set for Mothering Sunday because it's about the church. It's about how we should behave together as the family of God. Do you remember when Bishop Stephen came a couple of weeks ago now? In fact, Christopher, just before our service started, Christopher found his notes, his sermon notes at the back of church. Do you remember what it was he said to his children, his parting words to his children as they went to university? Do you remember what it was? Well, that was one thing, wasn't it? Look to the ant, O sluggard. Yes, learn to be wise. Very good. Lottie's remembered that one. Do you remember the other words he said to his children? Remember who you are. Yes, that's right. It's at the top of his notes here, actually. Remember who you are. And Paul's answer here, who are you? God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And here in Colossians, Paul applies that to how we should behave, how we should live out our lives on Mothering Sunday and beyond. Remember who you are. You're God's chosen people, holy and loved. And the first thing he says is bear with each other. Now, I don't know about you, but occasionally my wife has to bear with me. You know, we all have our faults and our failings, don't we? And perhaps sometimes they're a little hard to cope with, aren't they? But Paul says, no, bear with each other. That says to me we need to be tolerant with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and indeed possibly our blood relatives too, our own family. We need to be tolerant with one another, bear with each other. Not the world's idea of tolerance. The world's idea of tolerance is to ban all values and principles on the ground that they might be seen as intolerant and provoke bad behaviour in others. But no, the classic view of tolerance, the Bible's view of tolerance, is to encourage everybody to come to their own views, to state their own opinions clearly, but still to behave well towards each other, still to have courtesy for one another and love for one another, to bear with each other, even though we may disagree. Bear with each other. And he goes on to say, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, it's not always easy. We know it isn't easy to forgive one another. It's the sort of thing I think Snoopy used to say, wasn't it? You know, I'm very happy to love humanity. It's just people I can't stand, you know. We can sign up to the principle of forgiving others until someone actually hurts us and offends us. Then it becomes hard, doesn't it, to forgive others. Paul says, forgive one another as the Lord forgave you. Not because we're trying to be nice to the other person. That's not actually the prime reason to forgive. They may not even know about it. We forgive others because it's actually healthy for us inside. And it's good for God's chosen people, the church, when we forgive one another. And because God commands it. And because it's the right way to live. And over all these virtues, he says, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You remember 1 Corinthians 13, that hymn to love that we hear at weddings in particular. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. He begins the chapter by saying, I'll show you a still more excellent way. More excellent than all the gifts of the Spirit is the way of love. put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. I think it's quite a tough passage, this, because the more I read it, the more I think, my goodness, I'm not sure I can do that. These are tough commands to follow. They're difficult to carry out, aren't they? Difficult for mothers and children, difficult for us as friends with one another in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. They're tough. And I think it's the sort of passage we could take home and we could read again and again, several times, and ask God to point out to us the things that we need to put into practice. But I want to turn and think with you why we do all these things. Why do we do this? Why do we put on love? Why should we behave well in the family of God? Well, I think there are two reasons. The first one is that this community is the people of God. Paul starts by saying that, doesn't he? As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, do this. We are the people of God. We are a foretaste of the kingdom of God here on earth. Have a look around at those next to you, those in front of you, those behind you. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are actually the people that you're going to be spending eternity with. Now, that may excite you or that may depress you, I don't know. But these are the people of God. This is the family of God. And this is a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. That's who we are. And so that's how we should live our lives. Remember who you are. When we live in our old ways and our old nature, the ways of the flesh, the ways of sin, things go wrong in our lives, don't they? They go pear-shaped. Things go from bad to worse. But when we live according to the Spirit, things go well in our lives. I know not 100%, not totally immediately, but that is the way we are meant to live. It is who we truly are. Bishop Stephen's words to his children, remember who you are. So that's the first reason why we should do these things, why we should put on love, why we should be kind and forgiving to one another. But the second reason is that it's a witness to the world. Paul's letters repeatedly talk about good behaviour. He repeatedly instructs his readers how they should live their lives, how they should behave well. Why does he do that? Well, it's not, as we might sometimes think, it's not so that we can get to heaven by being good. Because only one single human being was ever good enough for that. Who was that? Simple question, Jesus. Only one human being ever lived without sin. There was no other good enough, says the old hymn, doesn't it, to pay the price for sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Only one person, Jesus, was ever good enough to get to heaven by being good. Every other human being that has ever lived, somewhere on the way to 8,000 million in the world today, and about the same number that have previously lived and died. That's a lot of people, isn't it? Every single one has been sinful and therefore unfit for the kingdom of heaven. So the only way that we get to heaven is by God's unmerited forgiveness. Our own good behavior can never be good enough. So that's not why we behave well, in order to win a ticket to heaven. Nor do we behave well because somehow that's the great aim of our lives, to be good and to live well and so on. Actually, TV programs, if you notice, tend to take that view of religion. They tend to say, well, does it do you any good? My father actually used to take that view when my mum and I came back from church and she was a little bit tired and short with him and so on. He'd say, well, that didn't do you much good then, did it? It is a lot of people's view, actually, that the point of religion is to make you a better person. Well, maybe it does, but you can find religious people who are badly behaved and you can find non-religious people who are beautifully behaved. To make us better people is not actually the main point of religion. And behaving well is not the ultimate goal of our lives, the overall aim of our lives. That's not why Paul says it. Paul instructs his readers to behave well for this reason, for the sake of the gospel. Here in Colossians, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Philippians, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Titus, he says, show integrity that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Again and again in Paul's letters, good behavior is a witness to the world. That's why we need to follow these instructions. When Christians hit the headlines for the wrong reasons, the world mocks and sneers at Christian faith. Our behavior is a shop window for the gospel of Christ, the kingdom of God. And therefore, we should live like Christ, to adorn the gospel of Christ. How do we do that? I read a little story this week. An old Cherokee, an Indian, a red Indian, an old Cherokee, told his grandson this, my child, inside us all, there is a battle between two wolves. One wolf is evil. It is anger, jealousy, greed, resentment, inferiority, lies, and ego. The other is good. It is joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, empathy, and truth. The boy thought about it all for a moment. Grandfather, which wolf wins? The old man replied quietly, the one you feed. I've been very impressed this week at the way you all do this at St. Andrew's. For example, as Andrew's already pointed out, this card of all the many, many charities that we support, and I'm sure we can add more, as Andrew said at the beginning, over 40 charities that we pray for, that we support financially. And another surprising thing that I've often done in churches is if we were to make a similar list of all the groups and activities that we support and go to, the things that we do with our time and our energy and our resources, if we were to put up a flip chart and list those, we could easily cover it. Because you all go to different groups and activities, you all support different community organizations. We are a witness in the world. And that means that we're feeding the good wolf, if you like. As Paul puts it, live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. In Philippians, Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Feed those things in your life. Again, why do we do this? Not so that we can get to heaven, because good behavior can never be good enough for that. Only Christ's forgiveness can get us into God's good books. Not because our lives are about being good people. Our lives are actually about knowing God in Christ and getting ready for eternity with him. But we feed the good wolf because that is who we truly are. And because good lives adorn the gospel of Christ. Many of you perhaps have been saddened this week by news of abuse of children in the Catholic Church. I know we're not Catholics, but nevertheless, the world mocks Christian faith because of these things. The media may be unfair in its reporting, but the gospel is still tarnished, isn't it, when these things hit the headlines? Let's live our lives in such a way that they may not have anything bad to say about us or about the gospel of Christ. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.